It's good to have you all here. You know, Kristen and I, when we moved away from Southern California, from LA, we said, you know, we're sick of all this sunshine and surfing. I want to go somewhere where if you plant your plants on Memorial Day, they just might die. Happy Mother's Day. Let's open up your Bibles to Psalm 24. Our text today is Psalm 24. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. And if there's not a chairback Bible in front of you, just kind of, you know, poke a neighbor and have them pass one over to you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home, put your name into it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So if you don't have a Bible, it's our gift to you. Take it home, read it. We want to see transformation through the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you that we can come and celebrate our mothers and celebrate the women in our lives who truly often do so much that goes unsung and unappreciated, but so often, as Pastor Bruce said, reflects your glory, reflects your nature, reflects your tender, loving care. As we turn to Psalm 24 and we look at your character and who you are, I pray that our ears would hear, our hearts would receive the message that, Lord, your word would transform each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You give money to the IRS every year, right? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Do you do it out of a sense of warm, fuzzy affection for the organization? You just say, oh, I love this group so much that I want to give them all this money. Do you do that? Is it because you think that, you know what, I've got this extra money around, I don't know what to do with it, I don't always spend my money all that well, I'm not wise with my money, so maybe, just maybe, I think the IRS is going to handle my money and spend my money better than I would, right? Is that why you're sending your money over to them every year? No. Why do you do it? It's the law. You do it out of compulsion. You have to. You're required to. In fact, if you don't, there are huge penalties, sometimes financial, sometimes jail. We saw just this past week, the music sensation Lauryn Hill is apparently getting 3 months in jail for tax evasion. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. So we give out of compulsion. We give out of obligation. We give out of requirement, not so much because we really want to. And I wonder if sometimes, being a Christ follower, we feel the same way. In fact, if I'm honest with you this morning, I go through periods of time where it feels like that, where I'm not serving Jesus out of a sense of warm, fuzzy, and affection or anything like that. I'm doing it out of sense of duty and obligation. There's no joy in there. There's no excitement. It's just a sense of serving him. Well, I've got to do this. I'm a little afraid of the consequences if I don't serve him. Or, well, I know that there's a God in heaven, and I know he sent Jesus to die for my sins. So, I got to serve him. Okay. And you do it begrudgingly. And suddenly, it's almost like giving to the IRS, and we're attending church and reading the Bible and giving money and praying before the meals out of more of a sense of duty than a sense of desire. And we shouldn't be like that. Why shouldn't we give our whole lives to Jesus? Why shouldn't we just glorify in who he is? Why should we give Jesus our entire lives? Why should we do that? That's what we're looking at this morning. And as we're going through the text this morning, we're going to journey with David. We're going to journey with David why we should give God our whole lives, why we should give Jesus our whole lives, why we should surrender our whole lives over to him. And we're in Psalm 24, starting with 1. Let's take this journey to David's answer to that question together, starting in verse 1. David starts out, he says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers." So this psalm starts off, and many scholars think that this psalm was originally sung or originally thought of after a great battle was won, after there was some huge victory. Some even think it was after the Israelites were able to take the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines after the Philistines had captured it. And so the image is that the Ark of the Covenant, God's visible presence on earth, or at least the visible representation of his presence on earth, is coming back into the walls of Jerusalem, into the walls of the holy city. And they're singing this song. There is an excitement here because of what has happened. There is a glorious thing that's happening here. They are excited. They are jubilant. David is beyond himself. He uses a couplet here to stress that God owns everything. Verse 1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants. He says it twice, basically. God owns everything. He's made everything. He's created everything. He's excited about it. And then he uses phenomenological language, saying how nature looks around to them, and he says, he's laid the world's foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers. That's the way it looked like. You know, God plopped continents in the middle of the sea. And so he's saying God owns everything, and he is excited, he is jubilant, he is beside himself. There is a palpable excitement in here about who God is, about who Yahweh is. And in fact, David, I think, although he didn't know it when he was writing about it, he was talking about the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Because as we read in John, starting in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, it says, by him all things were created, and not one thing that's been created has been created apart from him. And so he's talking about him. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, belong to Yahweh. And because of progressive revelation, we understand that it belongs to Jesus. He created it all. I have to pause here and let you know that I've never really been one of the people who get like starstruck or anything. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not my personality. You know, especially when we were in L.A., you know, oh, there's Kiefer Sutherland. You know, so, you know, whatever. And in our church, in fact, because we were just northern tip of L.A. there, we had a number of celebrities who went to the church and in my youth group. And okay, great. You know, I was whatever. I'd treat them with the same love and respect I'd treat everyone else with. And it was fine. No, it just wasn't starstruck. It was like, okay, great. No big deal. Keep that in mind. Pause. One of my favorite artists, hands down, no question, is a musician by the name of Ronnie Martin. He runs a band. Actually, it's just him, so I don't know what the deal is. But it's called Joy Electric. And the music that he makes is transcendent. It is beautiful. He talks about the normal things like love and loss and all that stuff, but he goes beyond that. He talks about, he sings about, and he creates music about mystery and wonder. He talks about beauty and ugliness. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about things that our souls don't even know we are aching for. It is beautiful music. And for about 20 years, I've been listening to him crank out this music, and it's just phenomenal, and it touches my heart and has given me so much joy in my life. And so out of all that time, I've tried to go see him in concert, and I just haven't been able to. Well, a few years ago, Kristen and I were able to go see him in Lancaster, California. And so we go, and I'm all excited. Wow, this person who's given me so much beauty and so much joy in my life from his music, I can't wait. This is going to be great. And we go in, and it's at this church, and the room is a little bit smaller than this room. And I don't know, there couldn't have been more than 30 people there. Wow. And so we walk in, and there's another concert band doing something or other. And I look over, and over in the corner is Ronnie Martin. And he's just sitting there by himself behind his merchandise table, and there's no one there. And I go to Kristen, and I'm like, Kristen, it's Ronnie Martin over there. And she's like, oh, let's go talk to him. And I got a little starstruck. Actually, that's not even true. I got a little junior high girlish. No offense, junior high girls. You know what I'm talking about, though, right? And I was like, I can't talk to him. Because in my excitement, and I think I squeaked too, and in my excitement, I'm like, this man who's brought so much beauty into my life and shown me so much joy, he's gone into the depths of my soul. I'm so excited. I'm outside myself. I don't even know what to do. What do I do? This person's brought so much beauty in the world. Oh, my goodness. That excitement, that level of excitement where it's beyond yourself. You don't even know how to handle yourself. That's what David's feeling here. That's what this psalm starts off with. That is a huge level of excitement. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. He's created all of this. How do you even approach a God like that? How do you even, you're just beside yourself. It's phenomenal. Maybe David's being a little junior high girlish here. That's a good thing. He's beside himself. And so David, in his excitement, as they're singing on the way to Jerusalem, the holy city, he begins to talk about how we can approach this God, how we can have a deeper, more fuller relationship with this God who owns everything, who created so much beauty. Verse 3. He says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Now I have to pause here again, because David's not talking about how you have salvation. One of the questions that people often bring up, well, how are people in the Old Testament saved? The people in the Old Testament are saved the same way we're saved. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. They trusted in the amount of revelation that they were given. They trusted in Yahweh for their salvation. And God in his graciousness gave them grace. Same way with us. We have a little bit of higher level of revelation because we know about Jesus. We know that he died for our sins and was resurrected, salvation is through him. And so it's the same way, though. We put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus, and God in his grace extends his forgiveness to us. So the Old Testament saints were saved the same way as the New Testament saints. There's no difference. It's just a matter of what they knew. So David's not talking here about in verse 3 or verse 4 where he says, the one who has clean hands and pure heart, the one that basically is perfect. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking already to people who are saved by God's grace. And the question he's asking is, how can you go deeper in that relationship? How can you go deeper? And he answers it, well, the question is, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? That's Mount Zion. That's the place where the temple would be built. In David's day, the tabernacle would eventually go there. Who may stand in his holy place? Who can be in the presence of God? Who can have a deep, deep relationship with the Lord? And his answer is the one who has clean hands. So that means the things that you do are good. And a pure heart. That means your thoughts, your inner life are good and pure. Who has not set his mind on what is false and has not sworn deceitfully. So he's talking about how can God's children, people who've been saved by grace through faith, how can they have a deeper relationship with God? How can they have that closeness with him? Well, he said, it's by living in obedience to what God wants. He says, you can be a child of God and just kind of, skirt on the edge there. But if you really want to have a deep relationship with God, it's those who are really obedient to him and his calling. In Michigan, right now, from pretty much the age 5 to 16, although I hear that that number's going up to 18, you are a student. Right? No matter what, you're a student from 5 to 16, soon to be 18, I think 2016. Right? Is that right? Maybe? I don't know. Anybody know? No? You're a student. There's nothing you can do. You get expelled out of school, you still got to go and be a student somewhere and get educated. You're a student. And because all of our schools in Michigan have standards and practices and things that we know all of our students have to learn and have to know, they're all, when they graduate high school, the same stuff's getting taught all the time. But so because of this, when everyone graduates high school, right, at the point of graduation, everyone has the same amount of knowledge as everyone else, right? What? No? Why not? Because it matters what you put into it. What you put into it determines what you get out of it. The student who decides they slack off, they don't want to do anything, they're not going to do the homework, they're not going to listen, they're going to fall asleep in class. Sometimes that's their fault, sometimes that's other people's faults. Those students, when they graduate, they're not going to benefit from having been a student for all those years as much as the student who does the homework, who engages the teacher, who engages the class, who learns all the stuff, right? They're all students. They're all students. But their level of dedication determines how much benefit they're going to get out of it. In the same way, we can accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can have forgiveness. We're children of God. Yes, we are. But that level of dedication, the level of obedience that we have to God determines what we get out of Him. And I'm not talking like, oh, you're going to have a big yacht and you're going to, you know, no. Because the real prize is God's presence itself. The real prize is walking with the God of the universe and having Him lead, guide, and direct you in all things. And that's what David's talking about here. He's saying, for God's children, if you want to be close, welcome Him into your life and be obedient, and you will be in His presence. That's what David's going about here in this section. And then David just lifts up this rally cry. Why should we welcome Jesus into our whole lives? Why should we welcome Jesus into our whole lives? David lifts up this rally cry to Israel. In this last section of the psalm, read it with me in verse 7. He said, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, he starts off with really weird imagery, doesn't he? I mean, he basically has gates that have heads and doors that must have feet if they're going to rise up, right? It's kind of bizarre imagery. But what David's using, it's poetry, so he's using some metaphors here. And the gates are referring to the gates of Jerusalem in the ancient times. If you didn't have a wall around your city, I mean, right now, if you don't have a wall around your property, a dog could get in and destroy your plants. Back then, if you didn't have a wall around your city, invaders could come in and destroy everything and steal everything. And so every city would have a wall around it, and you close your gates to intruders and you open them up to guests. And so David's cry out here, he's saying, open your gates. He's talking about Jerusalem and Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. By extension, he's talking about all of Israel. He's saying, open your gates, welcome in this King of glory. Welcome Him in. Open up the gates. So he's saying, all of Israel, open yourself up to Yahweh. Open yourself up to the living God. And then he uses the other word, doors. And rise up, ancient doors. Rise up, doors. And I think what he's getting at is, open the doors to your house. The King of glory is coming in. It's like a parade. He is coming in through your presence. And He's not an oppressive king. He's a good king. He's a great king. He's a glorious king. Open up. Don't just open up your gates and let him, you know, wander through. Open up the doors to your house, the most intimate place of your life. Open it up. Let Him in. Let Him in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hosts, it's a hard word to translate in our modern culture, right? Because you think hosts and you're like going into the restaurant and, hey, how can I, do you want a booth or a table? That's not the sort of host he's talking about. A host is an army. David is saying, God, Yahweh is the Lord. He is master over all the armies of earth and all the armies in heaven. He's in control. He is the King of glory. And that word glory is hard, isn't it? What does glory mean? It's an abstract word. I think it can also mean magnificent, splendor, beauty, awe-inspiring, radiant. I think a good image for what does the King of Glory mean is if you remember the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called the Shekinah glory. That was just a little snippet of God's glory, God's majesty, God's splendor, God's beauty. And David here is saying you should open up the gates to your city, you should open up the doors to your house so that you can fully experience this King of greatness, this King of glory, this King of beauty and majesty and splendor. Why should we welcome Jesus into our whole lives? We should welcome Jesus into our whole lives because he's the King of glory. We should welcome Jesus into every aspect of our life, whether at work or play, in our hobbies, with our friends, with our family members, watching TV, driving down the way. We should welcome God into our whole lives. Welcome Jesus into our whole lives because he is beautiful, magnificent, awe-inspiring, better than anything we can imagine. What do you think of when you hear the word glory? It is such a weird and abstract word. And so as I was thinking through this, what does it really mean? I wrote down a number of things. I wrote down a number of things that came to my mind when I think of glory. And so let me read them to you. When I think of glory, I think of nature and light, sunsets and sunrises, the beauty of the human body, self-sacrifice, gourmet food, art, photography, Pablo Picasso, M.C. Escher, logic, theology, novels, fashion, clothing. When I think of glory, I think about beaches, white sand, hiking trails in the woods with the sun filtering through the turquoise, filtering through the treetops. The turquoise water of Lake Michigan is what I think of when I think of glory. The Sleeping Bear Dunes, the bright red and orange leaves of autumn, Christmas lights, colored Christmas lights outside wrapped around a short evergreen tree that's lightly covered with snow, white Christmas lights wrapped around the branches of a tree and the outline of a house, the flicker of a candle, the sound of a warm breeze through the trees on a cool summer day, Diet Coke, jumbo shrimp wrapped in bacon, holding hands with a child, holding hands with someone you love, the sound of chalk writing on a chalkboard, the smell of a baking apple pie, the soft fur of a cat or a dog, a hug, a kiss, a head itching, the sun, the full moon, a powerful thunderstorm. And Jesus is more glorious than all of those things. All of those things are just a shadow of his glory. All of those things proclaim his gloriousness, his beauty, his majesty, his splendor, his awe-inspiring. We are called to open up the doors of our lives. We are called to welcome him in and worship him as the King of glory because he is not someone that we need to worship out of duty or out of a sense of obligation. It's not the IRS that we just give Jesus what we give him and we're obedient to him just because we're afraid of what he's going to do. No, he's the King of glory who loves us, who cares for us, who is mighty in battle, who is mighty in war. We are celebrating King Jesus who came and walked among us, who conquered death, sin, Satan, the world. That is the one we are worshiping. That is why we throw open our doors. We're not hiding in our houses against a mean-spirited, evil king. We are throwing open our doors as the greatest hero, the greatest person walks victoriously through our presence. Lift up your heads. Rise up. We should welcome Jesus into our whole lives because he's the King of glory. Rise up. Let the King of glory come in. Let me pray for you. Father God, I don't even know what to say. You walk in our midst. You sent your Son to walk among us. You have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell all who believe in your name, all who have trusted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of their sins. Even in the darkness, you light our way. Even when it feels like we've been defeated, we have victory in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I don't even know what to say. May we as a church, may we as individuals and families and persons who are called by you and loved by you, open ourselves to you every moment of every day and welcome you in every aspect of our lives. Not out of compulsion, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because you are the King of glory, because you are beautiful and radiant in splendor. And everything that we see that is glorious in this world is a mere shadow of you because you created it. Lord God, we pray as a church, let the King of glory come in. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.